ends and climaxes this psalm when he says, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever." That David here says, "Lord, be my helper." And then he says, "You've done these things." And we know biblically the way God does these things, and ultimately the way God is our helper, is through his word. It's through his teaching. It's through his spirit working by and with his word, transforming us and changing us. So through this, we are reminded once again of the vital importance and place of fellowshipping with Christ, how it's the climax of praise and dedication. So let's indeed spend the closing time we have of this service fellowshipping with our Lord in his word and at this table. I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles, therefore, accordingly to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 18. We're back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, 18 through 26 is a pericope. It's a section of scripture which is a familiar picture in the book of Samuel, at least the beginning chapters, because the beginning chapters of Samuel, the writer here continues to give an update on Samuel. And this is another one of those updates. But this is a little bit more in detail because he's given an update of Samuel and Eli and Hannah and Hophni and Phinehas. And so from this passage, we get a picture, a snapshot, or a cross-section of ministers and the body of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we will begin a series where we look at different servants that can be found in the body of God's kingdom, in this body, in the church. We'll be looking specifically this morning at Samuel, and specifically verse 18, 21, and 26. But let's read the entire section of Scripture that we might get a good idea and a good understanding of the context. We read in verse 18, "Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord.' And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was a very old man, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. For if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the privilege that is ours to now approach you this holy time and to fellowship with you. Lord, thank you that in your providence you ordained us that we would be here this moment. So Lord, we know that your word this morning is intended for us, specifically this very moment. So Lord, we pray, open our eyes, convict us of our sin, show us our need for the Savior, burden us for your glory, humble us, strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, whatever is needed for us to be your people, wholly devoted to you, we ask this morning through your word, through this table, feed us and shape us accordingly. Lord, grant me unction and power. Grant me faith, faithfulness, that I might preach your word accurately. And grant us grace that our faith would not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, Lord, we commit this to you now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we read of the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Christ gives a cross-section of the body of Jesus Christ, visible body of Jesus Christ, where he says, allow both the wheat and the tares to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns. From this passage, we know that Christ is describing the church, and we understand, therefore, the church is comprised of wheat and tares. Genuine believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and false believers, sham Christians, people who in the end time, according to Matthew chapter 7, will stand before the Lord in his glory and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not read the Bible? Did we not go to church? Did we not do great things? And God will say, begone, I never knew you, wicked people. The church is comprised of two kinds of people, at least. Paul to Timothy, encouraging this pastor who was being eaten up by his congregation at Ephesus, being abused and ridiculed and criticized. Listen to the words that Paul wrote Timothy as encouragement. He says, in a large house, Timothy, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Unquote. Paul says, Timothy, don't worry about it. Yes, you're being bit. Yes, you're being abused. But the abuse is not coming from people who love Jesus Christ. They're coming from people who sit in the pews, people who frequent the gatherings for worship, who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not love the Lord, who are serving with selfish ends, who have mixed motives, some to glory in the house, as well some to dishonor. Some that are earthen and wood. Think with me, brothers and sisters, of the apostolic age where the church was at its smallest and arguably its purest. And yet we discover people like Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much harm. Demas, who loved the world. Roman leaders who preached the gospel for their own selfish ends. Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were genuine servants of the Lord. Or false preachers and false teachers and false sheep, as at Galatia, as at the Galatian churches. Indeed, brothers and sisters, the church, you would confess with me, is filled with all types of servants, all types of members. Some serve with biblical motives, with the desire to honor God and to love Him. Others serve with mixed motives, with a desire to honor God and to advance themselves. You've got the sincere, you've got the snakes, you've got the genuine Christians, you've got the sham, you've got the givers, the takers, you've got the mixed motives, you've got the impure motives. And when I look at that cross-section of the body of Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I go, which am I? Lord, what kind of a servant am I in your kingdom? Suit notwithstanding, God speak, learning the language of the church notwithstanding. Before God, stripped of everything, what really am I? What kind of a servant am I in the kingdom of God? You will find that 1 Samuel chapter 2, 16, or 18 through 26 gives a cross-section of four different types of servants who are this day sitting in churches. You've got the sincere. You've got the unseen. You've got the deluded. You've got the selfish. All of them are in the body. Which am I? This morning I want to look at this passage in the coming weeks. Look at this passage with a desire that we would examine ourselves and so understand the service to which we have been called. And by God's grace, to be encouraged and exhorted to be sincere servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, let's look, therefore, at the first type of servant that is found in the body. And that servant is the sincere, the sincere. Notice with me verse 18. Now, Samuel was ministering. The word ministering speaks of an ongoing activity, not a one-time act. Now, Samuel was just on and on and on, ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. stop right there. Incredible verse. On the surface, perhaps you could read right over it, but we can't do that. Great statements here about the sincere minister of the Lord. In fact, three characteristics of a minister who serves with sincerity. Would you notice them with me? The first one is found in this word, ministering. The boy, Samuel, was ministering. That word in the Hebrew is not the typical word for serving or ministering. That word in the Hebrew is eved. Eved, E-B-E-D. And that's the word used for menial labor. It's the word used if you had a slave who went out and plowed the fields. He's your eved. He's your servant. This word, on the other hand, is sharet. And this word, sharet, is used primarily in references of higher service. For example, in Genesis 39:4, it's used of Joseph, who was a sharet of Potiphar, who was serving Potiphar. So Joseph found favor in his sight. It became his personal sharet, his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned. Potiphar put in Joseph's charge. This word here tells us it's not menial labor. It's not that Joseph was out plowing fields. It's that Joseph was, as we know, second in command of all of Potiphar's house. It speaks, therefore, of a higher service than simply plowing fields. It's used, for example, in Exodus 24 of Joshua, who was declared as the servant of Moses. Same word, sharet. Now, Joshua wasn't Moses' slave. That's ludicrous. Rather, Joshua was his second-hand man. He was his go-to man. In fact, when Moses died, who took the leadership or the service of God's kingdom? It was Joshua. And that's the same word used here, sharet. And thus, it speaks not of any old service that you might render unto someone, but that which is most important. Accordingly, what kind of service would you think would be ascribed to the angelic host? Sharet. Psalm 103:21. Accordingly, when you were to describe the service of a priest in the temple of God, what kind of service would you expect? Eved or sharet? Sharet. And that's the same word here. It's the same word. It speaks, brothers and sisters, or its peculiarity of the word sharet. It's known by the object that you serve. Okay, so its flavor, its characteristic is determined by the object of your service. If you served a great king, you'd use the word sharet because the object was a great king. If you're a priest in the house of God and you serve God, you use this word sharet to reference, get this, this is the key, the service of worship. And thus, let me give you a summary definition. What's this word ministry mean? What do we learn about Samuel's service in God's kingdom? First and foremost, brothers and sisters, now that Samuel was sharetting before the Lord, tells us that Samuel was busy about the work of worship. And that is the first mark of sincere service. The servant understands his work is nothing less than worship. Samuel was a worshiper of God. And he's a type of all servants, brothers and sisters. This just isn't Samuel. You must see this. In the kingdom of God, when you are saved by grace, God makes you a worshiper. And thus we find in the New Testament, Peter saying that the purpose of salvation, 1 Peter 2:5, was that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The purpose of your salvation, brothers and sisters, was not to make you happy. It was not to save you from hell. It was not to give you meaning and fulfillment on this earth. The purpose of your salvation and mine was to worship God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to His name. And thus, Paul says, the purpose of evangelism, notice Romans 15:16, is the offering up of a person unto God. The word is the word for worship. Paul talks about his offering of the Gentiles unto God. For Paul, evangelism was simply bringing people to a position of being able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship is what we're about as Christians. And that's holy living. What is holy living? Holy living, Paul defines it in Romans 12:1, as our spiritual service of worship. What are we about as God's people? Longing to be holy. We're about simply being better worshipers of God. And thus we read, giving money to meet the needs of the body is considered worship, Philippians 4:18. The Christian's life of godliness and honesty is the activity of worship, 1 Timothy 2:2. And 3, loving the brethren is worship, Romans 14:18. In fact, all things we do in the body of Jesus Christ is to be done how? To the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. In fact, therefore, brothers and sisters, mark this. Worship is not one activity of many in the body of Jesus Christ. Worship is everything we are. It's everything we're about. At home, in school, on the job, at work, in parenting, at play. All of it is worship. In fact, a synonym of the child of God, John 4:23, is what? A true worshiper. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. What's a synonym of the Christian? A worshiper. That's what we are. And thus, when we come here and we see this passage where it says Samuel was ministering, word translated a little bit looser, worshiping before the Lord, we understand the first mark of a sincere servant of Christ is he understands his work is worship. His life is worship. Second characteristic, notice, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Having seen that what Samuel was doing, he was worshiping. This text doesn't tell us how he was worshiping, but it does say this. He was worshiping, he was ministering, get this, before the Lord. Very important statement. What's the contrast? As opposed to before men. You see that? That's the contrast. Samuel was doing everything he did, ever mindful that it was before the Lord, for the Lord, unto the Lord, to the glory of the Lord. Everything he did was for God. And thus, brothers and sisters, our ministry in the kingdom of God is not done before man, to be noticed by man. Our work is done before the Lord. It's a mark of a servant in the kingdom of God. Now, all of us here are going to say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Yes, of course I'm a servant of Christ. Yet I certainly hope that you saw what I did. Of course I'm a servant, but boy, I certainly hope I get some kudos when the time comes for kudos. Right? Isn't that our mentality? Of course I'm a servant of the Lord, but boy, I certainly hope that you appreciate the sacrifice I just made for you. The truth be known, while a mark of sincerity as a minister is that we serve the Lord, the object of our ministry is Christ, is God. Sadly, the practice of our lives is more akin to, service of man. That's why Jesus Christ, very early on in his ministry, do you know what he said to his people? He says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You see what Christ is saying here? Early on in his ministry, he knew that part and parcel of our makeup as Christians is to be man pleasers. And so he says, Christians, don't do that. Don't pray for man. Don't serve for man. Don't worship for man. Don't go to school for man. Don't parent for man. Do it unto the Lord. And that's what we see here as a second characteristic of a faithful or a sincere servant in God's kingdom. He is one who understands that every moment of his life, waking or sleeping, he is about worship. Secondly, every moment of his life as he worships, he understands that the object of his ministry is the Lord and the Lord alone. That brings us to the third characteristic found in this verse about a sincere servant. He's a worshiper whose object is the Lord. Thirdly, notice his service knows no boundaries. We read, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. As a boy wearing a linen ephod. That he's wearing a linen ephod, which was the garb of a priest, tells us that Samuel was a priest. He was ministering as a priest. But what is this ephod? Real quickly, let me define it for you. Ephod was basically a very large shirt, a very long shirt. It was made for the high priest. It was quite elaborate. It was made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. fastened by two shoulder pieces and a woven band for a girdle. Two onyx stones on which were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel were placed on the shoulder pieces. A breastplate with the 12 precious stones in it and four rows was attached to the ephod with pure gold chains. And under the ephod was a blue robe which extended all the way down to his feet. So that was the priest's ephod. It was this shirt, which I just described, this very elaborate shirt that the priest wore. It was the garb of a priest. But yet it just wasn't the priest who wore it. We read also of the 85 priests of Nob for Samuel 22 who wore a linen ephod. David wore a linen ephod, 2 Samuel 6, when he brought the ark in. And likewise, here we read of Samuel wearing this ephod. Well, what's the purpose of this ephod? What's the purpose of it? Well, the ephod that the priest wore had two purposes. The first one was to determine the will of God. Okay? Specifically with the high priest's ephod. Exodus 28:30, 1 Samuel 23:9, David calls for the ephod to determine the will of the Lord. And the reason why it was used, or the way that it was used, in the ephod was sewn this little pouch over the priest's heart in which was kept the Urim and the Thummim, the two things that they rode to determine the will of the Lord. So it was used to house those two little trinkets that would determine God's will. But secondly, the purpose of the ephod was also, along with the ark, it served as a kind of miniature tabernacle or temple. Okay? It served as a little miniature tabernacle or temple for the priest. With this is significant. When the priest wore the ephod, when David wore the ephod, when the 85 priests wore the ephod, when Samuel wore the ephod, they understood that they ever and always were the dwelling place of God. Understand that? The ephod marked the dwelling place of God. Now, what's amazing of that Samuel's wearing this ephod is not that he's wearing it. He's a priest after all. But what's amazing here, the third characteristic that arises about a sincere servant is that he wore this this linen ephod, not as a man having graduated from the Shiloh Theological Seminary, but he wore it as a boy. Which means the identity of being a worshiper of God, the object of worship being God and God alone, was true not just of the adult Hannah, Elkanah, and other devout worshipers of God, but it was true, brothers and sisters, of a little boy named Samuel. And do you know what we conclude from this? There are no or very few boundaries when it comes to the ministry of the kingdom. Children, are you listening to this? There are very few boundaries for ministry in the kingdom of God. If a child can be someone who ministers in the house of the Lord, focusing upon God and God alone, if a child can do it, then the implication is all of us can. Now, there are obviously constraints with ministry. Women can't serve as officers. Children aren't going to get up and give a sermon. They're not going to teach an adult Sunday school class. Of course not. So there are biblical limitations. But having said that, brothers and sisters, we conclude from this very important point that, brothers and sisters, the third characteristic of a sincere minister of God is he doesn't impose upon himself limitations such as age, race, gender, education, handicap, spiritual maturity, etc., etc., etc. Our ministry is boundless. We're not bound by, oh man, I can't talk to that person. I'm not worthy. Hey, if a boy, Samuel, can be described like this, so can you and me. So the three characteristics of a sincere minister in the body of Jesus Christ are that the object of their worship is God. They understand that all that they're doing is worship. And thirdly, they have very few bounds placed upon them. With this, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort us this morning using that threefold characteristic of a faithful servant by asking you three questions. And the first question I ask is simply this. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, therefore, that all that you do is worship? Do you understand that? I mean, if you can, let's get out of the sermon mode for a moment, because sometimes when you listen to a sermon, the mode is you get glazy eyes, or you know, we're in the sermon part of the service, you know, zone out. Come with me here a second, okay? Do you understand that every part of your life is worship? From the sin on Friday night to the board meeting on Tuesday morning, all of it comprises the offering that you and I give unto God on a daily basis. Do you understand that? In other words, the question is not, will you worship God on Monday morning? Will you worship God on Tuesday at school? The question is not, will you worship? The question is, what worship are you offering unto God? Because all of it's worship. We have this silly paradigm in the church today. You've heard it many, many times. It's a false dichotomy. You get this pie. Imagine this pie right in front of me here. And in this pie, we've broken up into pieces. We have got God is a slice of that pie. We've got families a slice of that pie. We've got church is a slice of that pie. We've got work. We've got play. We've got responsibilities. That pie is variously sliced. And in that, of all those slices, part of that slice is God, right? False dichotomy. Do you understand that everything you do is worship? What that means, therefore, is that pie that you have in front of you now, all of it has one big name on it. God. All of it's God's. From your play on Saturday morning, children, to your work at school on Monday, it's all service in the kingdom of God. And so what you and I do on a daily basis comprises the offering we dare give to God on a daily basis. Malachi's, that's the whole point of Malachi chapter 1. You know this very famous verse, Malachi 1a. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord? Okay, what was going on? What was going on is they were going out into the field. It's time to worship, and meat costs money. And I got a healthy lamb and a sick lamb, and the lamb's going to die anyways in a couple weeks. So let's give God the sick lamb and keep the healthy lamb for ourselves. That's what was going on. But you know what? Malachi goes much deeper than this. It's not just that they were offering bad animals. Listen to verse 7. You're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? What defiled food are you talking about, God? God says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. You understand what the problem was? It wasn't they were just offering wounded animals or blotched animals. It's that they had an attitude on Monday morning which said, the table of the Lord is no big deal. That's what the word despise means. It's no big deal. Tuesday morning, they were saying, it's not a big deal. The implication is this. What you do Monday morning comprises the worship you offer to God as a Jew on Saturday morning. What you and I do Monday through Saturday comprises the worship we offer to God on Sunday. Do you understand that? There's not a time in your life you're not worshiping. So let me ask you a question. If you stumbled upon time machine, you stumbled upon a person who was worshiping God by lying with a prostitute, what would you say? You stumble upon a person who comes into the household of God and takes a knife out and stabs a person. What would you say? And they think that's worship. What would you say? You'd say, man, have you messed up worship? Well, brothers and sisters, so have you and I Monday through Saturday when you and I think that we can stab someone in the back on Monday, we can commit adultery on Tuesday with our lustful eyes, and on Sunday everything's okay, I'm worshiping God. Because Sunday's now God, and Monday's now work, and Tuesday's now play. You've missed it. All of life is worship. Do you understand that, Christian? If you'd understand that, it would change your life. There's not a time you and I are off the clock. Never. All of it's worship. Second question for you. Is the labor of your hand done for man or for God? Moms, are you changing diapers for your child or for God? Students, are you writing your papers for a teacher or for God? Marrieds, Are you serving your spouse or are you serving God? Servants of the Lord, are you ministering before man or before God? Your answer is what as a Christian? We know the answer. For the Lord. I'm changing diapers for the Lord. I'm doing school work for the Lord. If that's true, Christian, if that's true, answer me this. Why, therefore, are you so bothered when you don't get the credit you think you deserve? Why are you so bothered when things don't turn out the way you think they should? Why are you so bothered when you don't get those grades? Why are you so bothered when people don't recognize you? You see, brothers and sisters, don't look at your victory. Look at the times when life is cheap, when life's mean, when people are vicious. That will determine who the object of your service is. A Christian who's serving the Lord in the midst of hardship smells of myrrh. A Christian serving themselves in the midst of hardship reeks of rotten food. Remember the word Smyrna? The church in Smyrna? The persecuted church in Revelation? Smyrna was a scent. It was an herb? I'm not sure what it was. But the more you beat it, the more you played with it, the better it smelt. And that's what the true Christian is. The more we're beat, the more we're persecuted, the more we are purposely set at naught, is the better we smell because we're worshiping the Lord. He's the object. But when the object of our service is ourself, brothers and sisters, our lives smell of rotten food. Thirdly, what excuse have you submitted for neglect when it comes to the body of Jesus Christ and His kingdom? What excuse do you give? I'm not qualified. You're out in the hallway between services and a person comes and you're talking, "Hey, bud, how's it going?" And they share something really deep and very tender. And the first thought you think is, "I'm not qualified to talk to this person. I'm not old enough to talk to this person. I can't talk to this person because I don't have any respect. I'm a sinner. I don't have much to offer." On and on and on. What excuse do you give to limit your ministry in the body of Jesus Christ? What is it? Brothers and sisters, Samuel shames us. He should shame you and me. When you and I say, "I can't do that. I don't know enough about the Bible." If a little boy, we're talking a 4-year-old, brothers and sisters, if a little boy could be described as ministering before the Lord wearing a linen ephod, then you as a 12-year-old boy can certainly minister the gospel. Now, again, that's not to say that women ought to be preachers or that children ought to be preachers, on and on and on. Rather, what I'm talking about here, brothers and sisters, is the general calling of ministry that rests upon every one of us here in this body. James 1:27, visiting the widows and orphans. Refreshing the saints, Romans 1. Prayer, 1 Timothy 2. Encouragement, Galatians 6. Building up one another, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Of these things we're all bound by. Children, wake up a second. Listen to me. Would you come to me after service and ask me how my walk with Jesus Christ is going? Would you? And why don't you? You're members of this body. If Samuel, a 4-year-old, is ministering Christ, you can minister the body of Jesus Christ too. Children, it lies upon you. Adults, it lies upon you to say, "How's your walk going? How can I pray for you?" That's what we're talking about here. That's something we can all do. And just by way of footnote, it's something that we are doing. And I praise God for it. And I got cards this past week from people who weren't here because of the snow. Do you know what some of them did during the snowstorm? They wrote cards to the body of Jesus Christ to encourage them. Can you write a card? Can you make a phone call? Can you pray? That's the ministry we're talking about. And what excuse do you and I always give because, "Oh, I'm not worthy. I couldn't do that. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not an elder. I'm not this. I'm not that." Brothers and sisters, be shamed. If Samuel, as a 4-year-old boy, could do it, so can you. That's the mark of sincerity. And yet, brothers and sisters, as I say this very ever mindful of the fact that there are going to be people here who are falling down on these points. My offering's pathetic. I sin. My life is constant sin. I'm a man pleaser. yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but the truth is, I care more about what my spouse thinks, what my kids think, what my neighbors think, what my family thinks, than I do God. So often, brothers and sisters, we allow our insecurities to limit our ministry. Why aren't you ministering? Well, because, man, I have nothing to offer. I realize that's everyone in this room. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say this. If there's anyone in this room right now who thinks they're a sincere minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're self-deceived. We're sinners, brothers and sisters. And I am the chief transgressor of everything we've seen this morning. But let me encourage you. This past week, I went to a soccer game. You know what I saw at that soccer game is the weirdest thing. There was this kid who'd been kicked out of the game crying. Red card. You know, soccer, you get the red card, you get kicked out. This child was just bawling tears. I came up to this child and I said, "What's the problem? Why are you crying?" And the coach turned around and said, "Because that child tackled soccer players, and that child blocked soccer players." And so I told the child, "Take your helmet off. Take the mouthpiece out of your mouth. Why'd you block those people? Why'd you tackle them?" Of course, I'm being facetious. That didn't happen. But follow with me here. "Well, because I'm playing football." You know what your problem is? You're playing football on a soccer field. You're going to be miserable. You're going to get kicked out of the game. You're playing the wrong game. You understand that? You follow that analogy? Christians, let me ask you something. What do you have on right now? What are you wearing this morning? You say, "What are you talking about?" Are you not clothed in the linen ephod of Christ's righteousness? Aren't you? You see, I skipped over this purposely. Brothers and sisters, Samuel wearing this ephod is not a priest, only him. It's all children of God. We're all priests. And thus the ephod mentioning makes this a statement. Herein lies the dwelling place of God. Is that not what we have become in Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Do you know what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 6? Look at your clothes, Christian. You're wearing an ephod. And yet on Monday morning, you're going out and you're participating in all kinds of sin. You're wearing an ephod. Look at your clothes. That's the appeal this morning. You and I struggle with our worship. You and I struggle with the object of our service. No question. You and I struggle with being men pleasers. No question. But brothers and sisters, the solution is not doing something more. The solution is recognizing who you are in Christ. You are a priest robed in a linen ephod of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Meditate upon that. That'll change your life. I'm unworthy. Not in an ephod, you aren't. Monday morning work, that's not worship. If you're wearing a linen ephod, it is. It doesn't feel like worship. It doesn't matter. It is. Understand that, Christians, what you are in Christ? You're a priest. Let's respond accordingly. Let's wrap this up. Finally, we see their service. Their service is worship, directed at God and God alone, with very few limitations. Notice their circumstances. This passage not only tells us what Samuel was doing, but it also gives us a snapshot of therefore what was happening as a result. Skip down to verse 21. Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And what was the result? What was the circumstances that life found him in doing those things? And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. This is a double entendre. The word "grew" there can be referring to physical growth, but primarily it refers to spiritual growth. In fact, you see it in verse 26. The boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with man. You know what, brothers and sisters? You know the result of Samuel's sincerity and his service? He grew up into Christ. He became a man of Christ. And the reputation of his godliness spread throughout the kingdom. The circumstances of his sincere service and a sincere minister, you grow in Christ. Do you see that? Because of Samuel's service before the house of the Lord, because he understood that all of life was worship and he actively engaged in it thereby, he grew up unto Christ. Now, I need to make a quick disclaimer here, lest we mess this up. And that is this, brothers and sisters, Samuel grew up into Christ not as a reward for his service. He grew up unto Christ because of his service. And there's a big difference. You see, there's a Benjamin Franklin mentality, that ethic that rests upon every one of us here. And that's this: God helps those who help themselves. Right? I'm helping myself. I read the word. I go to church. I'm a good businessman. I do all these different things. Now, God bless me. Bless my work. Let me make a lot of money. Bless my family. Let my children grow up and love you. Da, 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 da. I do all these things. Therefore, God, you have to, by way of reward, bless me. That is from the pit of hell. It is. That's paganism. What's the difference? I've said this before. What's the difference between these two statements? If you eat your vegetables, you'll get strong. Or if you eat your vegetables, I'll give you $5. One's a statement of reward, right? You eat your vegetables, I'll pay you $5. You've earned it. The other one is a statement of cause and effect. If you eat your vegetables, you're going to grow strong. Brothers and sisters, that is the case here. It's not a reward. It's cause, effect. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And do you know what happened as a result? He grew. You want to be a father in the faith? You want to be a mother of the faith? Do you know what you do, brothers and sisters? Most of you think you have quiet times, you go to church, you memorize scripture, you do all these different things. Brothers and sisters, you've missed it. If you think godliness is found by reading the Bible, you're deluded. The Bible will not make you godly. It won't. It's the Spirit of God working by and with the Bible that makes you godly. And how does the Spirit of God do that? How does He do it, Christians? He doesn't do it in the laboratory. He doesn't do it in the upper room. He does it as you and I, look at Samuel, as you and I are in the Word of God, no question. I'm not downing that, obviously. But as you and I then are getting out and ministering in the body of Jesus Christ, that produces Christ-likeness. In other words, a soldier can clean his gun every single waking moment, but it won't make him a better soldier. He has to take that gun and get out and use it. Brothers and sisters, you can sit here all day long and memorize your scriptures and have your quiet times and go to your churches, but unless you and I are actively engaged in the worship of God, unless you and I are actively engaged in the ministry of God's kingdom, where we're holding people's hands, where we're getting ourselves dirty, down and dirty, taking our robes, girding them up, and washing the feet of one another. Brothers and sisters, it will just simply be a puffed up people. Godliness, growth, and grace comes. Read it. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. It doesn't come as you and I sit back and read our Bibles and get spiritually constipated. It happens as you and I read our Bibles, taking the truths that we have learned and take them out and refresh the body and build up the saints and pray for one another and sit by the bedside and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's growth in grace. That's the circumstances that Samuel found himself in. And that's what you and I will find ourselves in. And thus, brothers and sisters, growth in grace, we got to get this out of our minds. It comes as we sit and have our quiet times. Yes, have your quiet times. But that's not the end. It's as we take the Word of God and apply it and live it out and walk with one another and weep with one another and serve alongside one another. That, brothers and sisters, that, children, is what makes you a man and a woman of Christ. There's a closing parallel here. I'll say this in closing. Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. That's a snapshot of one servant of Christ, faithfully ministering at all times, worshiping God, only God, not man. Not constrained by his age or his physical limitations, but serving Christ. That's a picture. And you know what the result was? He grew. The Greek word or the Hebrew word, gadol. He grew. Go back to verse 17. Thus, the sin of the young men was gadol. Same word. You understand the contrast? I say this in closing. Well, Hophni and Phinehas, as we'll read about them in 4 weeks, 3 weeks, Hophni and Phinehas were growing as sinners. Samuel was growing as a man of God. What say you? Will you grow as a man and woman of Christ? Then, brothers and sisters, let's be faithful to our Lord, wearing the linen ephod. Let's get busy worshiping, serving, bleeding with one another. For brothers and sisters, that is a mark of the sincere minister of God. Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is to be here and read your word. Give us the grace, O God, to be a congregation who are ministers. Faithfully and sincerely. Who therefore, Lord, understand and identify ourselves as priests wearing the ephod of Christ. In the house of the Lord, ever and always, Monday through Sunday. Give us the grace, O God, to understand this and therefore, thereby, Lord, to work it out, to live it out. So, Lord, grow us and grace us. For, Lord, we confess today as a people we are guilty. Oh, Lord, my sincerity is so lacking. But, Father, I gaze upon the ephod. And it gives me strength. It gives me hope. I gaze upon the cross. It gives me strength and hope. For we understand, oh Lord, that we're your priests. We're your servants. Grant us the grace now, therefore, to glorify God in our bodies. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.